Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I'd like to welcome you to an exciting new series on the Qalam podcast, Quranic Reflections, where all of our instructors here at Qalam share their thoughts and insights, reflections, research in regards to various chapters and verses of the Quran. We hope and pray that this will become a very beneficial resource for people to develop an understanding of the Quran and to come closer to the Book of Allah. If this is of benefit to you, please visit supportqalam.com. Visit supportqalam.com and donate and contribute generously. That is what allows us to continue to do this work and deliver the understanding of Islam to as many people as possible all around the world. Now, go ahead and listen. Please share with family and friends. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatamil anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya. Amma ba'd. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts Surah Ma'idah with the verse Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu awfu bil'uqud, encouraging believers to fulfill their covenant. If you focus on the previous surah, in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the surah by making the address more broad. Ya ayyuhan nas, addressing all of mankind in the previous surah. Come this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrows the scope of the address. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, amongst humankind, now we address the believers. If you focus on Surah An-Nisa, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us commands and encourages us to commit to certain rulings. So for example, we find the rulings of nikah in Surah An-Nisa. We find in Surah An-Nisa the rulings of mahar, sadaq, dowry, marriage. We find in Surah An-Nisa the rulings that relate to yatama, the orphans, and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us and commands us of certain rulings in Surah An-Nisa. Come Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the surah by telling us, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu awfu bil'uqud, that the commands you were given in the previous surah, I start off the address by commanding you, make sure you fulfill your commitments. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu awfu bil'uqud. Imam Jalaluddin As-Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi, in his book Asraru Tartib al-Quran, it's a small little risala he has, it's a very beautiful book by the way, he discusses the secrets behind the sequence, the secrets behind the sequence of the surahs in the Quran. And then after that, another thing that he does that's very beautiful, he takes every surah from the Quran, the 114 surahs, and connects them back to Ummul Kitab, which is what? Al-Fatiha. He shows how every single surah is connected to Surah Al-Fatiha. It's a very beautiful book, but I want to focus on a particular verse today of Surah Al-Ma'idah. In verse number 90, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us of some major sins. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do certain things, and then you'll find Allah azza wa jal reminding us of people who did these things and the success they faced. And then we find in some verses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warning us of some harms. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us why this thing is bad for you. Sometimes the damage of it is not directly seen in the world, but it's more seen in the hereafter. For example, missing salah. A person misses dhuhr salah, they pray the other four. The repercussion, the damage of missing one salah in your day, do you necessarily see it directly in your life? Maybe, maybe not. But you will surely see the outfall of that in the hereafter. And there are some cases where some deeds are such, some actions are such that by doing them or by not doing them, you will see that direct repercussion of that in this worldly life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us of these things one by one. Now, before I discuss the ayah itself, I want to share one principle. And this principle is based off of another verse of the Quran. Sometimes what happens is that we read an ayah of the Quran, And we think to ourselves, that doesn't apply to me. Because, for example, I may not be involved with dealing, I may not have a riba-based loan myself. I don't give out riba-based loans, you know. I don't deal with interest directly. Or sometimes what happens is that you might think to yourself that I don't engage in zina myself. I'm not, you know, in either side of it. So when you read these ayat that mention certain sins, you dismiss them thinking that they don't relate to me. And inshallah, they don't relate to us. Inshallah, we're not engaged in those sins. But at the same time, it's very important to remember that where it's haram to engage in a sin, it's also impermissible to be connected to that sin in any way. And in particular, being a sabab or a means for someone else to commit that sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ, that don't help someone else commit the sin. You may not be the murderer, but you're guiding this person to where to buy the knife from. You're helping them buy the knife. You're helping them craft a plan. You've done everything but the actual stabbing itself. And that happens. That's why the scholars, they prohibit for a person to be involved in a transaction that leads to haram. And the reason is because you are facilitating that haram, therefore you have a hand in it. This is proper morals and ethics. Islam has high standards of ethics. We aren't people who only refrain from harm and haram ourselves and are okay with other people falling in the fire of hell. No. Believer or not, I have to ensure that the harm that I stay away from, I also desire for my brother, my sister to also stay away from. In the context of that, we come to Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 90. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, addressing the believers. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, whenever I read the verses that start with Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, I sit upright, I sit straight. And the reason is because I know in this verse, Allah is addressing me directly. He's talking to me. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, innama al-khamru wal-maysiru wal-ansabu wal-azlamu rijsum min amal ash-shaytan. What does Allah say after that? Fajtanibuhu. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses mankind and he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, all those who believe, innama al-khamr, indeed, intoxicants, wal-maysir, gambling, wal-ansab, these were stones that they would go to and they would sacrifice their animals near there, wal-azlam, these were arrows they would use for taking oaths, superstition, rijisum min amal ash-shaytan, these are all impurities from shaytan. These are very dangerous things. Stay away from them. فَجْتَنِبُوهُ, you will stay away from them. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so that you are successful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُلْقِيَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَن ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ, that shaitan wishes to use these sins as a vehicle to stop you from the remembrance of Allah and to prevent you from salah. Will you not take heed? Will you not stop? We look at the community around us. And I kid you not, we as Muslims act like that our community does not have a problem with intoxicants. We act like it's not an issue at all, when the truth is very far from that. It may be true, and it's interesting in the Muslim mind, subhanAllah, the way things work, that we've always been told that alcohol is haram, so we stay away from alcohol. But all of the forms of intoxicants, what do we say? They're not really alcohol, are they? So, you know, do I really need to stay away from them? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it very clear where he said, "Kullu muskirin haram." Every intoxicant is haram for you. You have to stay away from it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you your aql. You know, there's a big discussion amongst linguists where the word aql comes from. And one of the things they say is that the iqal, if you know what the iqal is, it refers to, have you guys ever seen the iqal? Anyone know what an iqal is? What's an iqal? Yeah, it's a rope that people tie around their shawl on their head. Have you seen people in the Middle East have a white shawl and they put an iqal on it, a black rope that goes around their head, they tie it into. So this iqal, in Arabic, you actually call it iqal. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu used this word in one hadith, لَوْ مَنَعُونِ iqalan. That if the people refuse to give me one rope, iqal means one rope from zakat, I will wage war against them. This is when he became khalifa and people refused to give him zakat. So this refers to, and the Bedouins would take these ropes and they would herd their animals with them. And when they were done, they would take them and toss it on their head, right? They would put it on their head. So the scholars, they say, some scholars, they make this point. They say the aql, the brain, is like a rope. The reason why the Arabs call this aql is like a rope to help you control your thoughts. It's through your aql and your brain that you make sound decisions. Without your aql, without your brain, you can't make sound decisions. Your marriage will end, your business will burn down, your relationships will fall apart. Go and talk to a parent whose child is an abuser. And they'll tell you that's one dua they make day and night, that, Ya Allah, save my child. But there's a taboo in our community. No one wants to talk about it. You know, these parents are burying themselves in their tears and their hearts are sinking in sorrow, and no one is there to help these people. They come to our community, people look at them and say, these are outsiders, these are aliens. Do we forget that these are people from our community? Should we not be the first to reach out? How dare we judge another person because they sin in a way different the way we do? How can we look down upon other people? We have a responsibility that we should engage in outreach. Go and find our brothers and sisters who are struggling and help them. We can't be a passive community. If you allow sin to occur and are content with it, silent with it because it's not you, Allah protect, tomorrow it may be you. Because the nature of sin is kind of like a cancer. It just continues to grow and grow and grow. You have to do something about it. You have to approach it. You have to approach it strategically and tactfully and deal with it accordingly. Now, if you remember, I quoted the ayah, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. In the Muslim community, one of the things that I found is that people are very careful when it comes to certain sins. So they won't gamble themselves. They won't play the lottery themselves. They won't drink alcohol themselves. They may not even smoke themselves. But when it comes to other people doing it, we're very comfortable selling these things to them. You know, in certain parts of America, in certain cities, there's a city that I went to, a Muslim brother said to me that all liquor stores owned in this part of town, guess what's one thing common about them? A brother owns it, subhanAllah. You know what I mean? You know what he means by brother, right? A Muslim owns it. He said Muslims in this area are the top exporters and suppliers of alcohol. People that are lying on the streets right here, that you go to those brothers and say, brothers, why do you sell this? Don't you know that this is haram? They say, if I'm not going to sell it, someone else is going to sell it. Takbir to that logic. Really, man, subhanAllah. Takbir to that logic. Ajib. If I'm not going to sell it, someone else is going to sell it. I'm not drinking it myself. What's the problem with that? Allah Azza wa Jalla very clearly says, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. I kid you not. There was one community I went to in America, in Texas actually. And I went there and I went to a grocery store, and this brother had a little box there for a donation. You know how Masajid put boxes in grocery stores and restaurants? So they had a little donation box in a grocery store for donating to their mosque. And at the bottom there was a note. If you sell haram, please don't pollute our masjid. Make tawbah to Allah. It was warning people who are giving sadaqah that we don't need your money. You keep your money for yourself, you make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't give your impure masjid, your money to the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says this, that it is haram. It's prohibited for a person to take impure wealth and give it to the cause of Allah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا تَيَمَّمُوا الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِيهِ إِلَّا أَنْ تُغْمِذُوا فِيهِ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنْ نَوْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not desperate for your filthy and impure money. Imagine the impact that that has on our children, on our family. Do we not know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ جَسَدٌ غُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ. That body will not enter into paradise which has been nourished on haram. This is a very serious concern that we have. Unfortunately, the Muslim community has become very laxed on this. The next part, Allah subhanahu, actually the hadith is very clear. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding intoxicants says that the hadith is narrated by Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi in his sunan from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that Allah has cursed khamar, the intoxicant, the one who drinks it, the one who serves it, the one who sells it, the one who purchases it, the one who squeezes the actual intoxicant from the fruit, and for the one for whom it is squeezed, meaning the brewer, the one who carries it, and the one that who it is carried to. It's as if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying the entire process is plagued. The whole process. You just have to stay away from it altogether. If you're one of those people that doesn't gamble themselves but is very confident, very comfortable with having a lottery in the corner of your convenience store or your gas station or whatever business that you and I may have, you know, we have to be very careful and know that if we are involved in facilitating the sin, we may share that sin. And the second part I want to focus on very briefly, wal maysir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also prohibits us from engaging in gambling. Gambling has taken various forms in our day and age. You know, you have to know the principle of gambling. Let me tell you the principle of gambling. Gambling is when you put money into something without definitive assurance that you will get something out of it. Do you guys understand? If I can put money into something and walk out with nothing, what is this classified in Islam as? No, israf, maysir. It's called gambling. Okay? That's why classical scholars have considered insurance to be gambling. Because you give money, and is there a possibility you may never have an accident and you may never claim a penny from your policy? Is that possible? Yes or no? It's possible. Therefore, that's considered gambling. And that's why scholars, because of its necessity, then gave permission for certain types of insurance. That's why insurance overall as a principle is problematic. But certain types of insurance, due to varura, is made jais. Are you guys following this? You'll find in masajid, gambling happens. I've seen this myself. Youth are doing a basketball tournament, everyone puts $10 in, the winner takes the pot. That's gambling. Because I put money into something without definitive assurance that I will take something back out from it. You guys understand? All the youth are putting $100 in, each team is. The masjid collects $100 from everyone, purchases a trophy, the winning team takes the trophy. What do we call this, guys? Don't be afraid. I'll hold your hand. Gambling. What do you call this in Islam, guys? Gambling. I recall once I was in Louisville, Kentucky, and I taught the Arba'in Nawawi class. This is a long time back, and someone came to me in the Q&A. It was open Q&A, and someone asked me a question. They said to me, Sheikh, I have a question for you. I said, sure. This question I remembered, by the way. This question was asked to me before I even had my first son, 8 years ago. But I remember this question. Because I was kind of shocked when he asked me this question. He said, Sheikh, what's the difference between Chuck E. Cheese and a casino? So I thought about it for a second. He caught me off guard and I said, pizza. The difference between Chuck E. Cheese and a casino is what? It's pizza. You walk in with money, you get your coins. You play your game, based on chance, you get tokens. You take those tokens on the way out, you cash out. Does that sound familiar to something in Nevada that happens? Yes or no? Las Vegas, anyone? Or, you know, in Texas we have casinos. They're everywhere. That's gambling. Our kids gamble on a daily basis. You know, I want to finish off with this one last point because it's very practical and very real. Do any of you have kids who play online games? Do you know any youth who play online games? Yes or no? Yeah, sure, we all should know someone. If you don't know someone, wake up, right? People, the world plays online gaming. On online games, most games that have a free-to-play feature, they call it FTP, they also have a play-to-play feature, which means kids will sometimes, or even adults, they'll pay a little amount to get something in return to enhance their gaming experience, right? A lot of that pay-to-play experience where you pay something, most of it online gaming, not all of it, I'm making very clear. What did I say? Not all of it. Most of it is actually, it's gambling. Because what happens is that you pay with the chance of getting something in return. A lot of these games don't even assure you that. The reason why I bring this up is because unfortunately our communities have been plagued by intoxicants. They've been plagued and they've been diseased by gambling. And superstition, Allahu Akbar, we say that we're believers, but we don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe more on the cat crossed the road. The slipper was upside down. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Our iman is more on this. The wedding was in Muharram. One sister came and said to me, the family members are saying we can't get married in Muharram. I said, why is that? They said, that's because that was the month that Hussein radiallahu anhu was martyred in. I said, what nonsense is this? Where is there a hadith that says that you're not allowed to get married in the month of Muharram? You can get married on any day. If you're marrying to celebrate the death of Ali radiallahu anhu, then you have problems. Allah forgive you. But unless that's your intention, go ahead and get married. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, closing off, فَجْتَنِبُوهُ, avoid these things. Three things: intoxicants, gambling, superstition. Avoid them. Avoid them. فَجْتَنِبُوهُ. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Because your success lies in this. Your wealth will be preserved through avoiding gambling. Your intellect will be preserved through avoiding intoxicants. And your iman will be preserved through avoiding superstition. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us and preserves us. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.